first of all, I just want to thank Bob for giving me the opportunity to do this, especially somebody like me. I just appreciate Bob, just his willingness to allow the Spirit of God to move. And, this is a tough day for us each year. And, as the years go on, it's amazing to me how, as tough as it is, as I continue to see God open doors and do the things, just like in that song. I scribbled the words down in that song out in the car before I came in here. But in that song, when it says that you're not a God dependent on any mortal man and a God in need of anything we can give by your plan, that's just the way it is. You know, when things happen in your life, things that you don't like, does anybody have anything happen in your life they don't like? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, when those things happen in your life, if you could remember that statement right there, by your plan, that's just the way it is. And see, your job as a Christian is, no matter what happens, is to have a commitment to bringing glory to the God that made you, if you're a Christian. Now, someone that's not a Christian has an excuse because they don't know that God. But if you profess to be one of God's children, I don't care what comes into your life. And I said this before we lost our son 4 years ago, and I'm saying it, I'll say it all the rest of my life, because I know that's the secret, really, that's the secret to life itself. That's the essence of life itself, is being linked to the eternal God. What a privilege we have to be by a God that has the power that no one can contend, whose name and praise will never end. He's worthy of everything we can give. We are so blessed. If you're a Christian, you should be so thankful that you have a God that's sovereign over everything, no matter what happens. And today, what I want to do today, there's two people in the Bible that we're going to talk about. Prior to me, I'm going to share some things that's happened in our life. But I want to talk about two people at the end of my message here. That one of them is probably going to shock you. We're going to use him as a bad example. And you'll probably be shocked at his name when we come to him. And we're going to use another one, another human being in the Scripture, as a good example. And you probably won't be shocked by him, but you'll probably definitely be shocked by the first one. But just understand this about the Bible. The only person in the Bible that never did anything wrong was, guess who? Jesus. Every other human example you have in Scripture, God's put them in there so we can see their weaknesses and their strengths. And we can draw from them. We can draw so much valuable information from them. So we'll be talking about them in a minute. But, I said I told Bob, I said, the title of this message is an opportunity to. There's three little words, well, one big word, I guess, and two little ones. An opportunity to. If you can start to, I guess, adjust your mind to look at life as an opportunity to bring glory to God, is really what's at the end of that. But just those three words, an opportunity to. Because when I look back now at what happened in our life, I mean, hey, 4 years ago, the most traumatic thing that could happen in a parish life took place in our life. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the scene on the highway. I'll never forget driving by the accident scene. I'll never forget walking into the hospital and that knucklehead doctor coming out and saying to me, yeah, he's dead, he died. With no compassion, no. I'll never forget any of that. But something else I won't ever forget is how God has taken that incident and launched us on a journey that's just absolutely, just incredible. I am just so, so thankful how the Lord's taken a horrible tragedy. In fact, when I spoke at the church shortly after Troy's death, I read a poem called A Father's Memory. And I just want to read a little section of it again because it's so appropriate for what I want to share today. And it goes, it says, though the joy that he left us, referring to my son Troy, resides deep within, I just can't imagine our life without him. But my God is great and can do awesome things. I am so excited to see all the blessings he brings. When God sculpts your life, this need not be what the world seems to think is an ultimate tragedy. God is so great that he can take what is bad and turn around and make your heart glad. And, when I wrote those words, they were coming just purely from my heart, and I believed that with everything that was in me. And now, 4 years later, I have seen so many incidents take place in our life that verify that. It just gets me so excited. I get so excited. I mean, one thing that I don't lack when it comes to just proclaiming the message and the talking about is passion and excitement. I mean, it just boils over in me because I've seen it not only in His Word, but I've seen it in my life. You know, so many people today, they operate off their feelings. And I read a quote. I don't know who made this quote, but this is a great quote. He said, obedience should be the locomotive and the feelings the caboose. And I really like that statement. If we could begin to operate that way as Christians in our life, you're going to have all the feelings you could ever want. The joy and just everything you could ever want. But it's a difficult thing to do, especially when you go through hard times. But I got to tell you, I can't think of anything harder going through than losing a child as a parent. I can't imagine anything any harder than that. But just a brief list of what happened with us. I mean, in nine days, we sold our house here in Pennsylvania and bought a house in Kentucky in the middle of winter with no realtor and got full price for our house and bought a house in Kentucky for $2,000 less than the house I sold here, and it's twice as big as the house I have here. All this stuff happened in 9 days in the middle of winter. I sell my house, buy this house. I mean, and then I get down to Kentucky and I meet all these great people, and the Lord has so blessed us down there. But I go over to the museum sometimes, and I run into some people, and they say, I don't think there is a God. They say that to me. And I go, oh, really? What brought you to that astute conclusion? I mean, when I look at what's happened in our life, through the most horrible thing you could go through, to have somebody say that to me, it's hard for me to be cordial. But the whole time, that's probably hard for everybody to believe, but that's true. But when we went down to Kentucky, we decided to use our home as a guest house. And as of today, we've had over 200 families stay at our home. So there's been in excess of 1,000 people come through the doors of our house. And they're Christians from everywhere. From New Zealand, from Scotland, the UK, all the states. And I'm meeting all these people that love the Lord and have an opportunity with them to do so many different things. I mean, we've had people come that are widows and widowers, people that have lost children, just like we lost our child, that come stay with us. God's orchestrated. Just the people that come to our home are just, it's just been, you know, Sue and I, every time the doorbell rings, it's like another adventure. Like a lot of folks in our neighborhood, they think we're crazy. I mean, they think we're nuts. No, you're bringing total strangers into your home. That's what I say. See, you don't understand. When you're bringing the body of Christ into your home, they're not strangers. But I want to tell you about a few of those folks. In fact, the first lady that came to our home, I mean, you talk about just an amazing, amazing course of events. I went to pick Sue up at work because Sue got a job over at the museum working part-time. I went to pick her up and they had the doors, the gate closed because it was past 5 o'clock. I'm sitting in there waiting for Sue to come and this car pulls behind me. And this is before we had anybody at our house. We hadn't even decided how we were going to do our house yet. We were just kind of like down there, whatever. We were just kind of out. We didn't know how we were going to orchestrate things. And this lady pulls behind me. So I get out of the car and I walk back and I said, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, but the gate's closed and I had a call. I'm just here to pick up my wife. And she goes, oh, I just drove here from Wisconsin. And this, I look in the car and I'm like, there's nobody with her. This lady's like 62. She's like 63 years old. I found this out later, but she looked like an older lady. I said, you drove from Wisconsin. She got 500 miles, 10 hours. Now, anybody that knows me and driving, I have a rough time going 10 minutes sometimes, but she's like, I said, why? So I'll tell you what, ma'am, I admire you. And she said, well, am I going to be able to go tomorrow? Would they still be open? I said, oh, yeah, they'll be open. Can I get a ticket? I said, oh, yeah, you'll be able to get a ticket. She says, do you have any idea where I could stay? I said, well, you know, there's a place down the road here, and I'm sure that they'll have a place for you. I said, it's called Troy's Creation House. It's a really neat place. And she goes, oh, you think? You sure? I said, oh, yeah, I know they have a vacancy. I said, they're great people. They'd love to have you. And she says, how do you know that for sure? I said, because that's my house. And she's like, well, that's wonderful. And I said, I'd love to have you come. I'm here to pick up my wife. I said, you can follow us back home. And she says, okay. And so I go in to pick up Sue, and I'm in that museum for almost an hour waiting for Sue to get done. I thought, that poor old lady. We came out, she's still waiting there, and she followed us to our house, and we got her into her room. Her bed wasn't even, we didn't even have bed sheets on. She said, oh, I'll put them on. It's like we're bringing our grandma home. And we go in the house, and she fixes up the bed and everything else. She comes down, and we had to go to some good places, and we came back, and I sat down and got talking with her, and she begins to tell me that she just not long ago lost her husband. And there was a lot of things she was struggling with, and she didn't know how to deal with them. And I'm sitting there looking at her, and I'm thinking, you know, this is the first person now that's come into our home. And I'm like, wow. And she didn't have any idea of our story. None. And I had such a great opportunity to minister to her about this authority of God. And she was dealing with guilt feelings that because it was what she said that her husband died. And I was able just to, and she's a young Christian. She's just been a Christian for about a year. And she was 63. Her husband died before she was a Christian. And she just had a lot of guilt. And I was able to share with her and minister to her. So that was just one opportunity for us to comfort. And then that's like the first person. And then the next to the last person that we just had, a fella and his wife. He called himself Dr. Creation. What a great guy to have in my house. And that's what he does. He goes around and speaks on creation. Wonderful man. His name's Dunkley. Dr. Creation. And he has a great seminar. I'll have to hook him up. Maybe you guys can have him come in sometime. And he's just we had such a rich time of fellowship. They came in. And in our house, we have a whole wall is up in memory of Troy. My lovely daughter, Stacy, made a shadow box that I have up there. And just a lot of things. It's just a touching place. These folks come in, and they're looking at that wall. And they're like all teared up and stuff. And then God put his hand on my shoulder and he said, yeah, I really know how you feel. And I talked to so many people on the phone, I forget. Well, here are these people, they had just lost their son in Iraq last year. He was a Green Beret in the military and he was killed by one of his own men. It was an accident, he got shot. And they started telling me about his testimony. He was a strong Christian, loved the Lord. We had such a sweet time of fellowship. Now, I mean, God brought these people to our home, and I'm just like, this is just, it was just, and that's just two. I've had so many folks come to our place that have either lost children or whatever, and we had so many opportunities to minister and have an influence in their life. And I look back again to what happened with us. And you know, isn't it amazing how God, see, if you get your focus right, it's amazing how God can take whatever comes into your life and use it for His glory. I had another fella come, and he was a wonderful family. His name was Lamasella. And we sat down, and one of the things that Sue and I do when we have folks in, we get talking to them about the Lord, and I usually do a real thorough interview with them on the front about where they're spiritually, because I don't want any Tom, Dick, and Harry to come to my house. That's why some of you people haven't come yet, because I'm... No. But anyhow, I always do a little interview with the folks, so I know that they're pretty much with the Lord and stuff. Well, this guy came, and whenever he came into the house, and he had his family, this beautiful family, they were ultra, ultra conservative Christians. Ultra conservative. They wore, him and his sons just wore shirts that were, they were, you know, buttoned here and buttoned at the neck, and all of his daughters were really, they were a beautiful family. They looked like they came right out of the 1890s or something. They were just a gorgeous family. But we got talking with them, and Sue asked him how he came to know the Lord. We always ask everybody, you're talking to them about their testimony. And he says, I was a Catholic priest. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. I said, well, we've got to hear this story. He was a Catholic priest for 8 years. And what he did, he was convicted. He ought to have a Bible study since he was a priest and everything. He ought to do something like that in his church. And lo and behold, some Christians came to Bible study. And this priest, he said, as soon as they came in, he said, I just looked at their faces. And they were just like a glow, like, you know. I said, and when they talked about the Lord, they talked like they knew Him. Like He was there, like He lived with them or something. He said, I just was like, man, these people seem strange. He said, but they kept coming, and I was so impressed with them. And I said to them, hey, you folks seem to have something that I don't got. What is it? And they gave him a book on how to be born again, truly born again. He took it home. He said, that night, Frank, he said, that night home in my house, he said, I looked at that boy, he said, I am not going to bed, God, until you show me what is it about these people that's different that I need to have. And he said, by the end of the night, he said, I became a Christian. Now, when you're a Catholic priest and you become a Christian, he starts preaching from his pulpit from the Bible. Well, that didn't work. The bishop came and said, you can't do that anymore. And he's like, well, why? Don't we believe in the Bible? Well, yes, but that's not the only thing we believe in. He goes, well, I said, we do believe in it. Well, yeah, but you can't just be talking about the Bible. So that started to bother Ron a little bit. Well, then Ron started to have an affection for one of the ladies who was coming to his church. And he got to thinking, you know, how come a priest can't get married? That kind of bothers me. So then he went to his bishop and he asked him, how come I can't get married? The bishop said, well, we would like to get married, but we sacrifice for God. And Ron says, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I told you, we just don't go by the Bible. And Ron said, Frank, he said, that was it. He said, I just said, well, you know what? that's the end of this. I'm going to have to leave this place. He said, everybody seemed dead there anyways. Then when he got out of the Catholic Church, his eyes just opened even further about the glories of the Lord. And that lady, by the way, his wife that was with him, she was the lady in his parish that he began to have affections for. They eventually got married. She had a neat story how she became a Christian too. So the Lamastella family, and by the way, their son, I mean, talk about how God works. Just like, here's a man, he was a Catholic priest for 8 years, he gets saved. Now his son won the contest in Answers in Genesis for writing a paper on astronomy. And his son was there with him. This young man would get up at 4 o'clock or 4 or 5. 4 or 5 o'clock every morning. In fact, he asked me when he got there, he says, Mr. Dixon, he says, is there a place that I could get up like and pray? I said, well, you don't pray anywhere. Well, I mean like a room that's just designated where I can just go be. I don't want to bother anybody. I said, hey, you want to get up and pray, you won't bother anybody here. And if anybody would be bothered here, they can leave. I said, that won't be the case here at our house. He goes, okay. He got up at 4 o'clock every morning, prayed for an hour to 5 o'clock, and went back to bed. It's his routine. So he does. All the time. And just being around folks like that that love the Lord and have a passion for His Word, and what a joy that's been. What a joy that's been. But it hasn't been always joy. We've had a couple of people show up that, though I did my interview process, I kind of made a few mistakes. One fella came, and we took him upstairs. It was an older gentleman and his wife, and we took him upstairs and got them all situated, and they were in the rooms and everything, and everything looked fine. And Sue, she's kind of a romantic type. You know, she's always wanting to do all that gushy stuff, except with me. But anyhow, we come downstairs, and Sue's talking with these folks, and he's telling her the story, how they met each other. And it just sounds something like out of a movie. It was really special. You know, they both lost their spouses to cancer, and they knew each other in high school. They're telling, and Sue's just like, oh, wow, this is so wonderful. And she says, well, so when did you, how long have you been married? And he says, oh, we're not married. I wish I could have had a camera on. She's like, I'm standing behind her, and I hear her going, oh, boy. I'm behind her and I'm going, So I'm thinking, okay, Sue, she's waiting for me to say something. Well, this guy starts to elaborate on their relationship and all this stuff, and he gets all done talking, and I said, his name was Bob. Watch out for those guys named Bob. I said, Bob, what are you planning on for sleeping arrangements tonight? He said, oh, we'll share the bed if you don't mind. What do you think I said? Yeah, I'm real gracious. I am. But listen to this. This is just an example. See, I get a bad rap. You need to hear this story. I looked at this guy and I said, well, I do mind, sir, and my lovely wife. This is what she said. Okay. Well, that would be sin. No, I'm like, oh. You know, and she's always telling me, Frank, you're too. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of getting to the point there, you know. And then she goes, then she knew what she said. She's like, well, I mean, that would be like the appearance of evil. Then, so he's just standing there. Well, you can imagine. What a scene, huh? We got all our stuff in their rooms. In their room, I guess. Their room, separate. And he goes, well, he says, perhaps you better leave. And then I said, well, sir, I said, if you're planning on that kind of behavior, you're definitely going to leave this home. Because we're here to honor God. We're here to firm family foundations. That's what I have on that website. We're not here to destroy them. So, and this isn't behavior that's becoming for the Lord. So he graciously went up to get his things, and the lady's standing there, and she's like, you had to be there to appreciate this. This lady's looking at Sue, she's like, well, I wish you would have said something, you know. And Sue's like, well, that's how Sue is. Well, she's kind of, so I went upstairs to talk to him, because I didn't want him leaving. So I went upstairs, and I said, he came out, and I said, Bob, he stopped, and I said, you know, when I talked with you on the phone, you told me you were a Christian. He said, yes, I am. I said, well, I have a question for you. How can you stand before a holy, almighty God with a clear conscience and do this sort of thing? How do you do that? You know, it's interesting when you talk to people when they're in sin and you look them in the eye and you challenge them like that. Normally what happens is they go like this. Right away, he goes, we're committed to each other. And he started to say these various things, and well, then he said, we're like Mary and Joseph. And you know, I'm going like Mary and Joseph. And then his girlfriend said, we got to go. It's getting dark, because she knew I was talking to him. So they left. Well, then they went to the museum the next day. Now, I want to show you something here. Okay. Some guy in this church, he's responsible for this. Do you, anybody see this book? All right. Well, the character that wrote this book, all right, you all know him, Jeffrey S. Miller. See, he gets me in trouble. I went over to the museum. I thought, you know what? They need to have one of these books. So I went through the museum. They came out of the planetarium. Lo and behold, I just happened to be at the planetarium and the other folks were at the other part of the theater that I was giving the tour to. I walk up to them and I say, excuse me, folks. And they're like, oh, they're real nice. They were just, oh, hi, Frank. They're being real nice to me. And the niceness went away pretty quick. Because I said, well, I said, I forgot to give you something while you're at my house. I wanted you to have this book. He takes this book and he goes, slams it right in my chest. Oops, like that. I'm like, he says, I think we know what's wrong with living together. And I'm thinking in my head, well, then why don't you do something about it? But turns out they weren't living together. Just when they went on trips, they just stayed together. And he got a little angry with me. Came over to me a little bit later and wanted to know how old I was. And I told him, and he said, how old's your wife? And I told him how old she was. And he said, well, we're in our 70s. And I said, okay. He said, maybe when you get to be as old as me, you'll understand. And I said to him, I said, you know what, Bob? The fact that you're in your 70s makes what you're doing even more shameful. And I pray to God that when I get in my 70s, that I'm not so likely to enter into a sinful situation like you've apparently chosen to do. Well, now you have me in hell. I said, well, I didn't say anything about hell. But he goes, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm done talking with you about this. And he was angry and just stomped away, you know. And I was like, I'm looking around because they have surveillance cameras at the museum. I'm thinking, oh, geez, I don't want to get thrown out of here. But we got through that okay. But the last incident I want to share with you, and then I want to talk to you about these two biblical characters that it's really important. The last incident. This fellow called me up. Now, you'd have to think somebody with a name like this. His name was William Bond. William James Bond was his middle name. And he calls me up and he sounded like, man, such a nice guy. And I talked to him about how long he's walked with the Lord. And he said, oh, I've been a Christian for years. Okay. So he shows up late at night at our house and comes in and he had all kind of health problems. He brought some oxygen with him and stuff. He sits down. And once again, we go through our normal routine. We got to talk to him about where they're at with the Lord and stuff. And this fellow, he looks at Sue, says, well, so when did you come to know the Lord? And he says to Sue, he says, you're trying to find out what I am, aren't you? And here's Sue again. Sue's like, well, she don't want to say. She goes, well, I just was wondering, you know, if how you came to know Christ. He said, all right, I'm a Mormon. I've been a Mormon all my life. And again, you need to have a picture of Sue. Sue's like, oh, and I'm sitting off the side, and I said, okay. So I got involved then in the conversation, and I said, well, William, his wife was there, and I asked his wife, I said, so are you Mormon too? And she said, oh, no, I'm not a Mormon. She was a Lutheran or something. And I said, so I thought I'd just do evangelism with him. I said, well, if you were to die right now, I asked his wife, and stand before God, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? And she said, she looks at me, and she goes, well, I said, is that what your son died for? Just like that. And I'm standing there and going, well, she's definitely lost. I said, you mean to tell me that you would ask the Almighty God of the universe a question when he asked you one? I don't think so. Okay. So I thought, well, she's doomed. So then I looked at William. I said, so William, you tell me you were in the Mormon faith all your life. Yes. And he's proceeded to tell us about his Mormon religion. I said, well, stop right there. I said, I have to tell you, here in our home, we honor the true Jesus Christ and the true God of the Bible. And the religion, unfortunately, that you're involved with is a blasphemous, satanic, false religion, and it's damning people. And it breaks my heart that you're involved with it, but we're not going to listen to your philosophy here in this home. Oh, he says, you're not even open-minded? You know, I said, no, not to error. I'm open-minded about the truth, but see, you don't have it. Well, I'll tell you what, I said, we'll take as much time as we can and share with you why Mormonism is not of God and why you've been deceived. I would love to do that. But see, I don't want you to tell me why you're a Mormon, because see, what that does is that just sinks that deeper into you. See, that's what people in cults, they're taught to regurgitate all this stuff. And if you let them regurgitate it, it just makes it deeper entrenched in them. And you want to get it out. You don't want to get it in. And I explained that to him. I said, so William, I'm more than willing. And we stayed up until 2 o'clock in the morning talking, but he wasn't at all open. poor Sue, she's throwing up and everything else, and she's all just upset because this spirit was just... Ugh. So the next morning I had to go out and ask him. I gave him a tract on Mormonism, and it was a tract that was perfect for him. It was right from a tract called "I Bear You My Testimony." It was exact his story. It was unbelievable. Of course, it's not a surprise because they have all been indoctrinated. But I gave him the tract, and I encouraged him to take it with him and read it. And I said, "You're going to have to leave our home. They're supposed to stay there for the 2 nights." I said, "You're going to have to leave our home." I said, "Because you have a spirit of Christ, a wrong doctrine of Christ, and I can't. We've tried to talk with you about it, but it's obvious you're not open, so you're going to have to leave our home." Well, he wasn't too pleased with that, but he gathered his things, and they gracefully left. A few weeks later, he sent me an email, told me he read the tract, and said he was questioning his faith. But then he went on to tell me about the way Jesus handles those kind of situations, and we had a little conversation back and forth via email. Mine was the last email that went. I never got a response back, but his name's William James Bond. So if you're thinking, if you're thinking about somebody to pray for him. Because I've had situations in my life where I've dealt with Mormons, and years later, they've come back and got saved. So it's kind of exciting. But those are just a few things that's happened in our life that have been such a blessing there at the museum. And then I can tell you encounters I've had at the museum with atheists and skeptics. It's like I'm in Disney World. I just love it. It's just such a joy. Such a joy. But the two people that I want to share with you in Scripture that I think are the best examples that you can look at to see how it is that you need to deal when a tragedy comes into your life. The first one, the negative one we're going to look at, and this one's going to shock you, I know. The first one we're going to look at is a guy by the name of Job. Now, I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, when you hear about Job, you hear about the good things about Job. And you know what? You should, because the Bible even commends Job. I mean, if you look in James chapter 5, verse 10, listen to what this says in Scripture. It says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful." That's a really important phrase there. "The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Sad verse in the Bible obviously shows that Job is someone that's a pattern that we need to look at for patience. But I want to encourage you, again, like I said before, take any human you want to in the Bible, you're going to find out. You're going to see positive and you're going to see negative. Unfortunately, in Job's life, the positive part of Job's life happened in Job chapter 1 and 2 primarily. There's some other spots interspersed through Job where he says great things, like in Job 13 it says, "Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him." And that's wonderful. But what I want to do is take you to some passages where Job said some things that I pray to God that you're never guilty of saying them. And I will say this, though. Probably everybody in this room, a time or two in your walk, have said them. I know I have. But it's really interesting when you look at those passages, what's happening in Job's life. And what it really comes down to is Job has a wrong perspective at times on who God is. The first verse I want you to look at in the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Job chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is just right at the end of really the good display that Job put on. I love Job chapter 2 because it's almost like God takes Job's life and he goes up to Satan and says, "In your face." He says, "Look at my servant Job. You thought you were going to make him fall? Well, look at him." I love that. And see, you know, as a Christian, when you're walking in obedience and stuff, that's what you need to realize. You're giving God an opportunity to be put on display and to make the powers of darkness look foolish. That is so exciting as a Christian. But sad to say, this passage right here is the last time you hear about that for Job for a while. But in Job chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. This is right after his lovely wife came and encouraged him. He said unto her, "You speak like one of the foolish women speaks. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin, and the last little phrase I want you to see there, with his lips. You know, sometimes it's easy to not sin with your lips. You can say all the right things, can't you? I mean, you can say, "Oh, yeah, I praise the Lord." I mean, we can say the right stuff. But unfortunately, inside, sometimes we start thinking the wrong things. And I really believe right here, that fact that it says with his lips, I think that's really significant. Because go a little bit further ahead to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19 and verse 22. This is after poor old Job. And you know, before we even look at any of this, I gotta say, I mean, this is a scary thing to do. It's really scary. Because I don't ever want to be guilty of I guess, saying something negative about one of God's greatest saints. Because I know how the Lord will find out what you're made of. So, but I just want to try to be true to His Word. I just want you to listen to what Job says here. This is after Job went through all the harangue from his friends about he must have sin in his life and everything else. Listen to what he says here. This is so powerful. Job 19:22, he says, "Why do you persecute me as God?" Now, did you hear that? Why do you persecute me as God? I got a question. As a Christian, do you think God persecutes you? No way. God doesn't persecute His own. See, unfortunately, like in Job's life, and as we keep going through here, you're going to see a pattern start to develop. You know, that word persecute there, by the way, means to harass. It's an ugly word. And Job attached that to the name of God. That's scary. Really scary. But you know what? If you keep reading, though, Job does say a great thing. If you look at verse 26, he says, "In my flesh I'll see God." And look at verse 25. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." So he hasn't, you know, just rejected God, but a little seed, a little bit of stuff was kind of oozed out right there. And I want to take you to some other ones. Go to Job chapter 27. You can just see just a decline. As you get through the book of Job, and we don't have time to look at all these things, but I'll tell you what a powerful study this would be. Job chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. And listen to what Job says here. This is just, okay, he's responding again to his friends. And he says, "God forbid that I should justify you." And then he says this in verse 5. "Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me." That sounds kind of good. "My righteousness I hold fast." My righteousness I hold fast. "And I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me for as long as I live." Really? You mean to tell me that you have nothing ever in your reason to reproach yourself? Surely you don't think that, Job. No, I know at the beginning of the book of Job, God said that he's a perfect, upright man. But hey, he's a man. All right? But he makes that statement. Now let's go on a little bit further. Let's go to Job 29 and verse 5. I think of that Job 27 passage. Well, I think of Romans 12:3. "A man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought." That's a good verse to always remember when you're thinking about yourself. But in Job 29 verse 5, it says, listen to these first words. Listen to this. "When the Almighty was yet with me." Wait a minute. Okay, you're a Christian. You're a God believer. Does God ever move? No. If you sense God isn't with you, it's not God's fault. I can assure you of that. Guaranteed. It's not up to... He says, "When the Almighty was yet with me." And then he goes on to say a little bit later in that chapter, look at verse 23. Well, not at verse 23, I guess. If you just keep reading down from there, you read all this, he starts to talk about, "I remember when God was with me, how everybody esteemed me. They looked so highly upon me. In fact," in verse 23 it says, "they waited for me as for the rain." Job goes on and tells all this story about, boy, I remember when I was really, everybody really looked highly upon me. And then, if you go a little bit further, go to Job chapter, chapter 30, verse 20. You don't have to go too much further. 30, verse 20. Job says this, now he's speaking to God. By the way, up till now, he was just speaking to his buddies. And he was saying things, really, that all because his buddies were saying things that were, they were accusing him of sin he didn't have and all this stuff. But see, he started to not really talk any whole lot different than they were. But when you get to verse 20, it says, this is him speaking to God now. "I cry unto thee, you don't hear me. I stand up, you don't regard me. You have become cruel to me." Now, I want to tell you, if you're a Christian here and you ever think that way, you are in sin. And you say, well, Frank, how can you say that? I can say that because by the time you get to the end of the book of Job, when God showed up, he lets Job know some things that he didn't like. But listen to those words. He says, you have become cruel to me. Yeah, when you look in Scripture, you look in Scripture, look in 1 Peter. Go to your Bible real quick, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I want you to show you what it says there about a Christian. He says here that God doesn't hear him, that God, you know, has forgotten about him basically. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Bible says, God said, now, hey, in fairness to Job, he didn't have 1 Peter. But you know who does have 1 Peter? All of us. You know, when you start to look at the full revelation of God, you know, my heart goes out to Job. He wasn't really as blessed in a lot of ways as we are. He didn't have the full counsel of God, but we do. We might be able to maybe work in a little excuse for Job, but guess what? We can't for us. We know that, see, the Bible says, God, he hears you. He hears you. But God has a purpose. Maybe you don't understand it yet. Maybe it's kind of foggy, but guess what? If you don't keep him in his rightful place, you won't understand it. And you'll enter into the depths of despair just like Job does as we keep going here. Go back to Job chapter 30 and look at verse 21. Just look at verse 21. He says at the end of that verse, he said, with a strong hand, you've opposed yourself against me. You know, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Romans 8:28. What's it say? All things work together good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that God does everything for us, not against us. In fact, Jeff has a quote in his book in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of a verse that I just love. It says that same thing. Here's poor old Job saying now, God's against me. Now listen, I'm not ripping on anybody and saying that, well, you know, but I'm just telling you, if that is your attitude, it's wrong. It's a wrong attitude. If you keep going in Job chapter 31, and we're just about done in Job. Job 31, and this one to me is just, oh my. Job 31 and verse 35. Now this is translated some different ways in some different Bible passages and Bible versions, but in verse 35 it says this in the King James, oh that one would hear me, behold my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. Adversary? Other translations, the NIV says, let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Well, he got his wish. God did. He put it in writing. He put the whole thing here for us to see. And we'll look at some of the things that God said here in just a second. But in the New King James, he says that my prosecutor had written a book. Think about that for a second. Accuser. Adversary. Who does that sound like? That's not God, is it? The Bible says that our accuser of the brethren is guess who? It's not God. Poor old Job is starting to call God what Satan is. That's tragic. It's tragic. And you know, when you keep reading this whole thing, Job just keeps getting uglier. You know, God, the Bible says that God's our advocate. He's the one that Jesus said he's going to send someone that's going to be a comforter. But look at Job 32 verse 1. This is the crescendo here. Job 32 verse 1. It says this. And this is his three, says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was what? Righteous in whose eyes? His own eyes. Now I've heard a lot of commentators try to justify that. And say, well, after all. And I say, you know what? Stop. I don't care who you are. If you're John MacArthur, I don't care who it is. You somebody thinks they're righteous in their own eyes, they're in trouble. They are in big, big trouble. And when you read the rest of the book of Job, you find out how big a trouble he's in. Because when you get to Job chapter 38, go to Job chapter 38. And we're certainly not going to look at all this. But I encourage you, when you go home, read Job 38 to 40 and count up how many questions you see there. God asked him 58 questions in a row. It's almost like God says, okay, Job gave a list of all the things he did. I took care of the poor. I brought people into my home. He's saying all the good things, and then God comes along and says, oh, right? That's all right. Well, let me give you a list of things I did, pal. When did you lay the foundations of the earth, or genius? He didn't say it that way, but it's kind of what he was coming across. I mean, if you go through there 58 times, and at the end of it all, if you go to Job chapter 40, look in Job chapter 40 real quick, it says in Job 40, Job says in verse 4, Job answers the Lord, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer yet. Twice I will proceed no further. Then answer the Lord. The Lord says, oh no, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet with you. No, we're going to go a little bit further with you. He asked him another, I counted them up. It's like, 23 more questions. So he had that all up. It's 81 questions. Rhetorical questions, like the answer's obvious. Like, you don't know what you're talking about, and who do you think you are? To question me. I am the Creator. You know, I read that, and I'm telling you, when we went through what we went through, see, I knew all this. I knew it. And when I saw Troy, when I went to the hospital and saw Troy, I mean, my heart was crushed. Let me tell you, it was totally broken. But I knew that my God was in charge, and He was sovereign. And I knew the moment I would ever think an ill thought or have a negative connotation about my God, that I would lose any ability to cope that I could ever even begin to fathom. But I knew if I kept it in the right place, that I wouldn't. And I'm not saying that to, you know, put me up on a... It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him and His Word. We are so blessed. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I feel so sorry for you. Because let me tell you, when the storms of life hit you, you will not be able to handle it. But if you are a Christian and you're rich in His Word and your roots are deep, no matter what happens, you'll be like in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told a story about a guy on a rock and a guy on the sand. That is such a powerful passage. Someday I ought to come back and we'll go through that exegetically. I just found out so many neat things there, but one of the greatest things there is the word that's used there is talking about when all the storm comes and it beats against that rock. It's that word that's used there, it's a word when the guy stands on the rock, it's a word that means bows down and worships. Jesus is actually saying, you know, when you're on a rock, when the persecutions of life come, they bow down to you. You don't have to be overcome by them. They don't knock you over. And you know, Jeff said, it works. It does work. This book and the God and the Jesus that died for every one of us, believe me, He works. In the most horrible circumstances, He works. And I am so thankful for that. I'm just so thankful for it. But not just to pick on Job. I just wanted to show you that there's a great saint that had his weaknesses. Now I want to show you another great saint that did the right thing, but that doesn't mean he didn't have weaknesses. And his name is Paul. And we're going to look at one Bible verse. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. And anybody that's familiar with Paul's story, just to kind of bring you up to speed with that, what happened with Paul is that Paul eventually became Saul, just because name change there, but he was standing there consenting to Stephen's death. When Stephen died, he was the president when the first martyr of the Christian church. He was a Pharisee. He was always chasing and doing things. And you know, he was, though, committed and adamant for his cause. And it's interesting how God can take people like that and reroute them. And that's what he does in Paul's life. But he comes into Paul's life and he slams his face in the dirt. He takes him and slams his face in the dirt. Sometimes that's what God has to do. Ever did that to you? He's done that to me. Sometimes God has to do that to get people's attention. He does that to the Apostle Paul, but I want you to see, here's what Job's problem was. Job asked one question all the time. And this is one that most of us do ask when trouble comes. It's this one. It starts with a W. It's a real short word, real easy. Why? W-H-Y. Why? I want you to see what Paul said when he got slammed his face in the dirt. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 6. It says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What's it say there? It says, what will you have me to do? So you know what? That should be the reaction of the Christian all the time. Remember, obedience is a locomotive. Feelings is the caboose. If your attitude's like, no matter what happens in your life, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And I can tell you, I'm telling you, I can stand here and tell you. See, when I'm saying this, I used to say this all the time, but I'm telling you, when you go through a life experience like we went through, I'm telling you right, you can't imagine the power, the stamina, the grace, the comfort. It's just incredible if you have that attitude in the midst of a trial. It's incredible. If you say, God, what am I going to do? What? Even if you're saying, Lord, what am I going to do? Just say what? Don't say why. Because God isn't obligated to tell you why. But I guarantee you, He wants to tell you what. He wants to tell you what to do. He really does. So the Apostle Paul is just a good example of somebody that asked the right question. And I just want to encourage you today to make sure that you ask the right question. All of you that know me very well, you know I like to write poems. So what I did, I wrote a poem that I want to share with you today, and it's the title of it, it's the message of my investors I'm trying to share with you today. It's called An Opportunity Too. Before I do read it, though, I just have to say one thing, because I don't want to forget to say this before I leave this pulpit. It takes a real man to wear a pink tie. So just look around. It takes a real man to wear a pink tie. Okay, anyhow, just wanted to throw that in. I had to just say, my wife threatened me. Said, you're not going to say that. And by golly, I'll tell you what, I'm the leader of my house. He ain't telling me no. That's till we leave. But anyhow, no, but seriously, I want you to please listen to this poem, and I hope I can get through it without just, it just kind of came out of me, and it's just really meaningful. It's called An Opportunity Too. 4 years have passed since we lost our dear Troy. Words can't describe how we miss that boy. We will never forget his smiling face and the joy that he brought us here in this place. Yes, the grief is real and sometimes hard to bear. But praise be to God, there's still victory to share. Though tragedies do come on this old cursed earth, our conquering Lord makes them opportunities for birth. Death's ugly sting has been vanquished, you see, by the Jesus who died for you and for me. So here's my praise to the awesome one who now lovingly holds my precious son. Thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to tell others about the glories of you. For the way that you comfort in the midst of such sorrow, for the hope that you give of a brighter tomorrow, for the doors that you open for us to proclaim the soul-cleansing gospel that wipes away shame, for the stamina that comes from your powerful word, for the freedom that comes when your message is heard, for the way that you take what is broken and crushed and infuse it with life through your sovereign touch. Oh, what a blessing to be a child of the Master and experience endurance in the face of disaster. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to tell others about the glories of you. I don't know what's in anybody's life here. I don't know if you've lost a loved one. I don't know what kind of struggles you have, but I want to tell you, God has allowed it to happen, if you're a Christian, one of His, as an opportunity to you to do something for Him. That's why. And if you're here, and you're not a Christian, I can assure you of this. God's bringing whatever He's bringing into your life for another reason for you. An opportunity for you to repent and get on your knees before this awesome God. The one that made heaven and earth. The one that this young lad told me the other day I was at a witnessing. Oh, this is wonderful. I was at a place witnessing, and this young fellow says, I don't believe there's a God. I don't think there is one. And I asked him about his eyeball. And I said, you know about cameras? I said, you know, the best camera we make can't even compare to our eyeball. You going to tell me a camera came about by chance? You got the audacity to tell me my eyes did? Sorry. You're messed up, kid. You think you're so smart? You're not smart. You're lost. You need to come to know that God that made your eyeball. That's a little bit bold, I guess, but sometimes you have to do that. But the final thing I just want to say, this unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, those words. Praise the Lord that you have a God that is unchangeable, unshakable, and unstoppable. What I am so thankful for is that the smile right now on my son's face is so much bigger than it ever could have been here. We have so much to look forward to in heaven someday. And before I leave Job, I just want to say, you know, I felt this move to the Lord when I was sitting down there. You know, though God confronted Job, isn't it great that He restored him? So if you're here today and you're somebody that, just like all of us, that have said sometimes some wrong things about God, just praise the Lord for Jesus, because He makes it possible for that all to be taken care of. And someday, we're going to have a smile on our face that is so much greater than what we have here, too, when we get to be with Him. Thank you so much.